Okay, pray with me for a moment and we will get started here. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for life and for breath and for the chance to come together. And we do come together in Jesus' name. We are grateful for this time. We're grateful for the Word. We're grateful for the chance to read scriptures and to understand truth. And we just want to bless everyone that hears these words, and we ask that this word would resonate within the hearts of the people and bless each and every one. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Okay, let's go to the scriptures. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. Okay, so the title of the teaching for this evening is Your Neighbor, Your Ally. Okay, your neighbor, your ally. Now, let's go through this a little bit. Let's start with verse 25, the question. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, here's something that's very interesting about life as you go in life and as you progress in life. The nature of your questions reveal your inner state. So whatever your question may be, that's going to show you more about where you are in your own life and your own journey based on the question. I mean, think about the kind of questions that you end up having in life, and the questions also reveal the priorities. So, how, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get a better paying job? How do I get a flat stomach? How do I attract a spouse? How do I make more money? what's your question? You know, I remember there was that old talk show host, Late Night with Larry King, and his thing was, he was very famous for people would call in and they'd start chatting and he would just say, What's the question? Your question. What is your question? If you have a chance to ask the manifestation of truth, because Jesus said, I'm the way, truth, and life, right? Okay, so here's the manifestation of truth. You have a chance to get the truth about something. Well, what is your question? What's valuable enough for you to have an answer to in your life and in your world? Because, you know, very often what happens is whatever you're looking for, you're going to find it. You know, whatever you're seeking, that's what you're going to find. Whatever you're focusing on, that's what you're going to find. So if your focus is, and here's an irony about this, if you're, it's the difference between telling a child, don't fall, versus telling a child, hold on. The emphasis on fall is what the child is going to do, versus hold on, the child will hold on to something to stabilize themselves so they don't fall over. It's what's your focus. If your focus is how do you avoid any kind of pain, then you're probably going to end up finding pain, versus how can you go forward in your truest, most abundant life, then you're going to find your truest, most abundant life. So avoidance of something is going to more likely than not lead you into it. You know, it's interesting in my own life when I look back, and there's places, especially when I used to do both missions and international disaster management work, there's places I thought in my own mind that I would never go. You know, because they were just, I didn't see a reason why I would ever go to those places, nor did I want to go to those places. And the irony is, the very places that I thought I would never go were the places that the Most High ended up sending me. You know, one of those was to Haiti after the earthquake in 2010. It was not something I thought I would do. But when I was asked and it resonated within, there you are. That's the place you go. So I say that to say, whatever your questions are, whatever the things that are keeping you up, whatever the things that you're pondering in your life and in your world, will reveal your priorities, and they're going to reveal your inner state. So, you know, assess your questions. Start to think about the questions that you're asking. So here's another thing too. If you want better answers, then ask better questions. If you want better answers to life, then ask better questions. If you want a better answer for whatever it is that's going on in your world, then ask a better question. So instead of, you know, how do you set yourself up to be happy? Well, how about this? How about you ask, how do I bless and help as many people as I possibly can, and be of service to humanity, and of service to all that live on this planet? How about that as a question? Because, you know, you probably, by doing that, would be incredibly fulfilled and will have made an impact. And by default, you're probably going to be very happy. You know, versus the person that asked the question of just trying to get everything that they ever thought that they wanted, only to find out that none of those things fulfill. So in this case with the lawyer, back to verse 25, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In this case, well, okay, first of all, what kind of life are you living right now? I mean, why are you concerned about the future? What's your condition in the present? You know, how many people are worried about death, but they've never lived? You know, they've never lived, and they're always worried about death. They're always worried about dying. They're always in that lower vibration state of fear. So this question is one coming from a place of intellectual rationalism, and underlying that, fear. Because a lot of times people that pride themselves on their intellect and pride themselves on their ability to rationalize and reason, when they find, because anyone that's good at that, they will also find the limitations of their own abilities. And so anybody that goes down that road, and apart from the Most High, and apart from your connection to the source of all things, the source of all life, you find out your limitation. And in that process, there's another thing that goes with that, apart from the Most High, is fear. Because now you see your limitation, because you're smart enough to see it. And so this is a fear-based question. But it's also one rooted and grounded and cloaked in pseudo-intellectualism. So, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, here's something, too, when you answer people. A lot of times, you know something that you'll find? No one is going to argue with their own opinion. So sometimes, when somebody says, "Hey, what color shall I paint this?" If you said, "Oh, well, what color do you think we should paint this?" And if they say, "Green," okay, well, let's paint green. They're very happy. You know, many times when people ask you what, you gotta assess the question. Now, on one side, we talked about where the question's coming from, but you, as a recipient of the question, assess the question. Is somebody asking you a question because they really want to know the answer, or are they asking you the question from a different place? Are they asking you the question from a place of wanting to come at you? Because you see, if you're going for truth, if your heart is on the path of truth, then you are going to recognize truth wherever it is, and you're going to value and cherish it, nurture it, bless it, and bring it into your reality more and more when you have a chance to encounter truth. But if you're not on the path of truth, then whenever you see the truth, you are actually going to be threatened by it, in which case you're going to try to destroy the truth. Because the truth, if that's not your frequency, is very threatening. The truth, if that's not your goal, is actually very unnerving. So, people that don't want the truth, many, many times, will try to destroy, discredit, disband the truth. So, you've got to, on one side, your questions reveal more about your inner state than you might realize. On the next side, when somebody's bringing a question to you, assess the question. So, in this situation, Jesus, goes along with this for a bit. Okay, what's written in the law? How readest thou? What do you think about this? What do you think about the answer to your own question? And he answering, verse 27, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So, putting all of yourself into loving the Most High with every aspect of your being, and then your neighbor as yourself. So there's got to also be some love and care for yourself, right? I think, this actually another point. There's a lot of people that hate themselves and end up hating their neighbor too, because they hate their neighbor like they hate themselves. Scriptures talk about you loving your neighbor as you love yourself. A lot of people hate themselves and they hate everybody else. So you gotta listen. This is not narcissism. You know, this is just when you have that connection to the Most High, from that place of that connection, you can have an overflow into all things, and you can have that frequency of love, that state of love, that being of love into all things and unto everyone else. And there's going to be things that try to bring you back, sure, but that can be the state that you're pursuing. Now, when you're there, there's an overflow because you have an abundance, and there's an overflow into the lives of others. So, So have some love and some care for yourself. And from the abundance and the overflow of a connection to the Most High, and that appreciation for even within who you are, then, you know, love your neighbor. Okay, so, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Do this, do, and thou shalt live. Verse 29, Luke 10, verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, willing to justify himself. So, back to his original question. It's still, for him, very much about how he shows himself and how he's perceived. Because there's other people around. Right? And he's got to keep that perception in the eyes of others, which is very important for him to do, of being an authority, of being somebody that's got an answer, of being one of the people that knows the book. So he wants to justify himself. So he asks another question, but a question not for any other purpose than to justify himself, not to get an answer to that, because, you know, if you're loving your neighbor, everyone can be your neighbor. You can have that approach. That's sometimes a little dangerous, but that's a little discretion. But let's go to verse 30. And Jesus said unto him, and Jesus answering him said, and I love the way that so many of these things are done in parables and in stories, because there's so much learning that goes in that. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, Let's take a moment to take a moment to talk about the thieves, and many people, especially now, in all that's going on around the world, are falling into the hands of thieves on their journey of life. So what's some characteristics of these thieves? How do you know if you've fallen into the hands of thieves? Well, here's some things that they do, because this is what they've done in this story. They take everything of value. They take everything of value. So a thief will see value and they will take it. They will steal it. They will coerce it. They will manipulate it. They will cajole it. They will do anything they can to separate you from the value that may be in and under your administration, your authority, your possession, your ownership, whatever it may be. The thief wants to take everything of value. That's what a thief does. Now, a thief can wear a lot of different cloaks. They can take a lot. They can wear a lot of different hats. They can come in all kinds of shapes and forms. But that's a characteristic of a thief. And they had that old saying, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, you know, it's probably a duck. So this is a characteristic of a thief. If they take everything of value, that's one characteristic. Okay, here's another one. They wounded him. It's not enough just for them to steal the value. They have to do harm to this man that's fallen within their power. So he's fallen within their power. He's fallen within their ability to hurt him. And they do. So they hurt him. And then, at the point where there's nothing left to steal from him, and they've wounded him thoroughly, they leave him, leaving him half dead. They leave him half dead. Now, there's a lot of people walking around in the world and the experience that you all live in every day that have been left on the side of the road half dead. They're scraping through life half dead. They're just going through life one day at a time, doing the best they can, but they're half dead. One foot in the grave, one foot in the world, doing the best they can. There's nothing that they live for. There's nothing that excites them. There's nothing that they're just doing the best they can, but they're half dead. You know, there's so many people like that right now in this world and around us. So, that being the case, there's people now that come across the path of the half-dead. Verse 31, and by chance, mind you, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Okay, a certain priest. So he moved to the other side. So he moved away from the problem, not towards the problem. He moved away from the problem. So by chance, he didn't want to go that way if he knew that he was going to encounter something like that. Now, here's the irony about this. If there's one guy that should be maybe out there that, you know, the person that should be showing professional compassion, well, maybe it's him, right? But in encountering this situation, he wants to go to the other side. There is a lot of times that the people that should be doing a particular task are moving away from it, not towards it. Now, they stand for the task. They have the PR videos for the task. They collect at the different fundraising drives for the task. But what actually ever gets solved when it comes to the task? You know, how many people put up their banners to collect around all these issues and challenges that are around us, but how often does anything get addressed? Now, and it's a certain priest. Now, this is a certain kind of priest. It's a certain priest. But there's a lot of these certain priests walking around out there. They move away from the problem, not towards the problem. These are charlatans. You know, this is the reaction of a charlatan. Now, we talked about a thief and what a thief looks like. Well, here's a charlatan, because this is what they do. And it's only the situation of life that will reveal who they really are. Circumstance exposes and reveals. Say that again. Circumstance exposes and reveals. You know, there's a lot of people that are out there, and they've got the collared shirt, and they've got the plaque on the wall, and they've got the building, and they've got all the stuff. But when the circumstance of life reveals what's really going on there, you will see So, but this is somebody that on paper should have been tasked to solve the problem. How many things are out there in this world that are quote-unquote non-profits, right? Now, the word profit includes a benefit, a return, right? So, non-profits, so they make sure that there's no benefit or no return. I think it's a horrible name for the kind of things that are needing to be solved in this world. And incidentally, how many things have been solved? So, you know, we have to look at these things. We have to ask these questions. What does the solution look like? You know, the head of the World Food Program and Elon Musk got back and forth. Somebody had put up something along the lines of, if Elon Musk gives away 2% of his, some stupid article by a hack news agency, that if he gives away 2% of his worth, which is like $6 billion, I think, at the time, that would solve world hunger, if you just do that. And so then he jumped on that thread and said, okay, if you show me the solution of what you're going to do with it, then I will sell my stock right now, and I'll give it to you if you show me a viable solution for what you're going to do with the money. And it's interesting, because then the head of the WFP got on there and said, it's not going to solve it, meaning that the article is a lie and a fabrication. It's not going to solve it, but what it will do is basically these things. And you know, still trying to get that cash to come into the system. So that was their play, and then after that, you know, then just degenerated from there into, you know, asking about all these abuses from UN peacekeepers and all the rest of the kind of stuff that's been going on with that whole system, which is all awful and terrible, but it's out there now. Here's the thing. What does a solution look like? So the chance for a solution, when people are not looking for solutions, but just to maintain the status quo, well, you're not going to find a solution unless you're looking for one, unless you're looking for an answer. So what does a solution look like for world hunger? Well, you know, there's a few things that can be done. $6 billion, absolutely. You can put together a plan and a roadmap to create food security and food stability around the world. You know, there's just certain concepts that are out there, and something like that would be an entire plan. I'll give you one small piece. There's food foresting and food foresting everywhere. That's, you know, food growing right outside your door. We had 20 million victory gardens in the United States in World War II. What for? To supplement our food supply and to avoid using tin for canned vegetables, so that material could be used for the military. Now, these things got pushed away from people because they didn't like people being not dependent on commercial agriculture and the business of food, because they want control over the people. And a lot of people have been made unhealthy by these heavily processed and foods with all kinds of things that are in them that are not good for us. So these are things that just, they're there. You can go, you can look. But we've had times where we did produce. And what did that do? It made for a healthier population. It made for food that came 150 feet outside your door versus 1,500 miles away. So the solutions, if you really want, and these solutions, once you put them in place, they're self-generating, they're self-perpetuating. But if anybody actually wanted to solve these things, versus just wanted to perpetuate status quo and feign a concern about a particular issue. Because I do think that if somebody like Musk really wanted an answer to that question, he'd probably solve it internally. Task some people internally, they could probably have that. Because there's definitely ways that that can be done. My gosh. You know, I do believe that this is what humanity is going to do, is they're not going to be looking to these particular people in these particular places to solve problems. They're just going to stop and leave them all behind and solve their own problems. But if you can't solve any problem, if you are going to the other side of the road when you encounter it, and most of the problems in life that you end up encountering are going to come at a time you don't want it, when it's going to be inconvenient, and you know, you're going to have to make a decision of what you're going to do. So, in this situation, the next one, verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. It's interesting that the Levite came and looked. You know, how many people, when things are rough, they come and they look. They assess the situation. And what did he see in his assessment? Well, in his assessment, he saw that the value was taken away. The man is half dead. And based on the priorities of his own life, there was no upside to getting involved in this situation. All right, I'm going to say that again. So he came, and he looked, and he assessed the situation, and he noticed, and he saw for himself that the value was taken, the man was half dead, and based on the priorities of his own life, there was no upside to getting involved in this situation. Now, how many people know what that's like? How many people look on, they come, and they look? And if they think there's an upside, pretty girl on the side of the road with a flat tire. You know, they stop, but they won't stop for the somebody else that's not attractive. Somebody else has got just the jalopy of a car. You know, why? Why? You know, when is there the value? Well, this reveals more of what's going on in the priorities in his own life. And for him, there was no upside. Now, this was, you know, on paper, his brother, his countryman, somebody that he should be looking out for. But, you know, again, he passed by on the other side. So he looked, he assessed, but he did not want to get involved. And here's the thing you've got to keep in mind, is there's going to be a lot of people that are around you that when they see that there is an upside, here come your best friends, here come all the people that are ready to help you whatever you need, because there's an upside. But you're going to see here who your true neighbor is. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, again, he came and he looked. He had compassion on him. Now, where did that compassion come from? The compassion was what was inside of him, not from some external benefit that he would get from being involved in this man's situation, but an internal place of what was going on within him, all his own self, and a human response to that man's situation. And you know what? The only way that things will get better in this world is if something happens inside of each and every one of us to get involved in making it better and building the world that you know to be true. It will not happen from external, but it's going to happen from internal. And verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, again I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Well, let me just make a quick few points on the Samaritan. He came, he looked, he had compassion. That was his response. So the response was from something internal. Okay, now, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So we know about the thieves. Now we know about the charlatans. Now we know about the others that are looking for the upside before they will ever get involved. But which one was your neighbor? Which one was your neighbor? Because who's your neighbor on paper versus who was your actual neighbor? Because on paper, it should have been the priest. On paper, it should have been the Levite. On paper, the guy that you should have that should be the least likely candidate was the Samaritan. And yet, in practicality, in what actually happened, in the circumstances and the situations of life, the guy who was the neighbor was the Samaritan. And you know what happens in life, in the circumstances of life? The people that will actually show up will very often not be the ones that you thought. Because the ones who are ready within themselves for what is there and what has to be done, those are the ones that have an internal response. And it is more in this Samaritan situation about who he was inside than anything else. It was his nature to have compassion. It was his nature to get engaged and to be involved and to have a response. So to his question, now which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. That was the response from the lawyer. Said, now, that he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Not go and think likewise. Not go and talk likewise. Not go and tweet likewise. Go and do likewise. So, whose neighbor are you? And now let's make it practical. Now let's take it out of the ethereal, out of the cosmic, out of the realm of thought, and let's ask the practical. Whose neighbor are you? And let's take that one more step and say, who have you been a neighbor to? See, you know, a lot of times when people say they want this and they want that, well, what have you done to contribute to this and that? You say you want people to love you. Well, who have you loved? You know, you want people to respect you. Well, have you given respect to others? Or are you a gossip? Are you a backbiter? Are you part of the solution or part of the problem? So this is where inside of yourself you have to make an assessment, because it's in the assessment for your own life and your own self you will also be able to move forward in a path that will bring much more fulfillment, much more joy, much more of what you're truly looking for within. See, that's the thing. This stuff that people are looking for, you're looking for it within yourself. And it's not there, but you're not going to find it outside. The work has to happen inside. And it's from the inside work that the response happens externally. Okay, so how do you become, or how are you a good neighbor? Or how are you a neighbor? Well, okay, the first thing, make it practical. Make it practical in the ways that you get engaged. Listen, all this stuff about, you can have all these thoughts and all these great ideas, but at some point you got to start. At some point you got to do. At some point you got to take a step. You know, you can have this whole thought about, losing 25 pounds, but at some point you're going to have to get up off the couch and do something. And you know what? It's going to be, just do something. Because once you take an action, you are communicating that's the direction you want to move. And what will happen is you will be able to do more and more and more, but get in motion. Because you cannot steer a ship that's still. The ship has to be moving in order for a rudder to work. That's the way with your own life. You have to be in motion in order to make a course correction. You're not going to make any course correction without any motion. You're not going to see the kind of changes you'd like in your life without being in motion. So take a step. Take a positive step. Get involved. Okay. So make it practical. Do something. Here's another part. Allow for mess and inconvenience. In this situation with the Samaritan, he had to allow for it to be inconvenient, not at his timing, and it to be messy in what he ended up having to experience in his own life. Last one here, make provision for it, anticipate future needs, but most importantly, take action. All right? So, in closing, your neighbor, your ally. If you look, your true neighbor is your true ally. So we can drop all of the control and all of the control constructs and all the things about what you've been told. You're going to know who's who by the responses that they have in life and the circumstances and situations of life. And if you also want true neighbors in your life and in your world, true allies, then you go and you be a neighbor. You go and you love. You go and give your best and allow that to then resonate and to receive and see that harvest come back in your own life, in your own world. Okay? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word and thank you for this time. Please bless everyone. Bless each and every one of us. We trust the plans and the purposes that you have for us and with us and what you're manifesting through us. We bless one another and we thank you for all that is there and on the horizon. In Jesus' name. Thank God. All right. Bless y'all.